Invite you now to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. And we're going to look this morning at several verses, verses 14 through 21. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. I have here a very heart-touching and pathetic scene. And before we get going into the sermon, I'd like you to also page to Mark chapter 9, because Mark also tells us about this particular incident, and sometimes it's helpful to go to different accounts that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have, and we're going to find some things out in Mark that he mentions that Matthew doesn't mention. So keep your finger in Mark chapter 14, or chapter 9 rather, beginning at verse 14. And we're going to be paging back and forth a little bit this morning. But to begin, we're going to start out with our text is in Matthew chapter 17. And you all, of course, recall the context. Jesus has been on top of that mountain with Peter, James, and John, and the body of Jesus all of a sudden was metamorphosized into its glorified state. And Peter and James and John saw that. And then Elijah and Moses appeared and talked with Jesus about his exodus, about how he was going to lead his people out of this world into the eternal kingdom. And then the cloud came and overshadowed them, and the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And the disciples heard it, and then all of a sudden everybody was gone except Jesus and them. And then they came down from the mountain. And now when they come down from the mountain, they run into a pathetic, pathetic scene. I'm going to start reading in verse 14. "When they were come to the multitude," there was a multitude gathered there at the bottom of the mountain, "there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, and oftentimes he falls into the water, or into the fire, and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, but they could not cure him.'" We have here a pathetic scene. A man had a son, and the son, it says, was a lunatic. The word seems to mean that it was he was kind of moonstruck. A luna is the word moon. It was kind of a falling disease, and this kid would be walking along and all of a sudden completely lose control of his body and he'd fall. And the Gospel of Mark tells us that he had this disease or whatever it was, a malady, from the time that he was a child. And can you imagine the heartache that this must have caused his father and mother? Can you imagine what a difficult, difficult time it must have been to raise this child? I mean, you'd have to be watching him almost constantly, and what parent can do that? If there was a fire in the fireplace, he'd have to be very, very careful that their son didn't walk there because he could fall right in and burn himself to death. Or if they went out on a picnic out by the lake, they'd have to really watch him because he might be walking along the shore and all of a sudden fall in and drown. Or if he was walking next to a bathtub with water, he might fall in and drown. The child couldn't help it. He couldn't control himself. And you never knew when this was going to happen. And so, how could you even get a good night's sleep knowing that the child might get up during the middle of the night and walk and have problems? So this is a real heartache for the father and the mother. And the father, while Jesus was up on that mountain with Peter, James, and John, the rest of the disciples were down in the plain there, and this father had come to the disciples in hopes that they could cure the child, but they couldn't do it. And this is kind of odd, too, because if you look back in Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to read to you from verse 1, "When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Now, so the disciples had been given this power, and the father of this child evidently heard about that, The disciples have the power to cast out these evil spirits. And they have the power to heal diseases. So this man brought his son to the disciples. And he undoubtedly had the strong hope that they would be able to do something. And they tried and they couldn't do it. Can you imagine how the father's heart sunk? Now what? Isn't there any hope? And at the same time this was happening, I'm going to go to the Gospel of Mark here. And you've got your finger in Mark chapter 9. Look at verses 14 and 14 and 15. I'd like to point out a few things that Mark points out that Matthew doesn't. In Mark chapter 9, verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. This had the potential of being a very embarrassing situation. Remember last week the scribes were saying that Jesus could not be the promised Savior because Elijah hadn't come first yet. They were still waiting for Elijah to come. Jesus said, well, Elijah shall come, but he came and they missed him. It was John the Baptist who was preaching in the spirit and power of Elijah. The scribes missed that. But you see, the scribes were questioning with the disciples and they were putting this to them, you know, how come the Bible says Elijah's supposed to come first and Elijah hasn't come? So this Jesus who you're following, he can't really be the Son of God. And they were pressing the attack. And then a whole multitude of people gathers around and now this father comes up with his son and asks the disciples to cast out the demon and they couldn't do it. So it's a very embarrassing situation. And you can see the devil trying to put Jesus on the spot. Now look at chapter 9, verse 15. Here you see something if you read between the lines a little bit. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, that's Jesus, were greatly amazed. And running to him, saluted him. Why do you think the people, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed? And Mark doesn't tell you why. Matthew doesn't even mention it. But why do you think that happened? Remember what has just happened on top of the mountain. Jesus has been metamorphosized into his glorified body. Remember that? The only other thing that I know of in the Bible that would be kind of like this a little bit was when Moses talked with God face to face. You remember that? Back in the Old Testament? And when Moses talked with God and he saw God, what happened to the face of Moses? Do you remember that? It glowed, didn't it? And in fact, the face of Moses was glowing so brightly when he walked down to talk to the people, they couldn't look at him. So you know what he did? He put a covering over his face when he talked to the people because his face was so bright from when he had talked with God that the people couldn't bear to look at it. It's kind of like trying to look at the sun. You can't look at that. It hurts your eye. So when Moses came down to talk to the people, he would put a covering over his face. And then he'd talk to the people, and then he would take the covering off when he left them. Now, do you know why when the people saw Jesus, they were greatly amazed? It would seem like that his body was still kind of going, right? He had received his glorified body, and when he was coming down from the mount, there was still a little bit of that left. So when he came down from the mount, I believe that Mark is telling us that his body was still kind of glowing, and when the people saw it, they were greatly amazed, and they ran to him. This was an amazing thing that happened. The Bible doesn't exactly spell that out, but it sure seems like that's the way it was. And now this father comes up, and he talks about his son. Now, did you notice how this unclean spirit is reacting toward the son? He falls into the fire, and often he falls into the water. This is the same thing that God had done. Remember when he destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone? Remember that? And remember when God destroyed the world with a flood? Now the devil is trying to do the same thing. You see, the devil tries to imitate God. He always tries to imitate what God does. And if God uses fire and water to destroy the enemy, the devil's going to try to do the same thing to destroy God's people. That's what he tries, the same thing. And in the book of Revelation, I'm going to read to you a little bit from chapter 12. You see the same thing happening again, where there appeared a great wonder in heaven, and this woman was pregnant with a child. It's a picture of the Virgin Mary about to give birth, and the devil tries to stop that. And then I'm going to read from verse 13 in Revelation 12. When the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. She had given birth to this child, and now he's persecuting the woman. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now look what the serpent does. Then the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away with the flood. He's trying to do the same thing to her that God had done to the heathen, flood the world and destroy him. And now he's trying to do that to her. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So the weapons that the devil uses against us don't work, because God turns them away. But the devil tries the same thing that God tries. That's always what he tries to do. So now this poor kid is in real, real danger. And they bring him to the disciples. The disciples couldn't do anything. So now Jesus comes down and the Father comes to the disciple, to him. Now verses 17 and 18 in Matthew chapter 17 again. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now Mark gives us some very interesting details that Matthew doesn't. Let's go back to Mark chapter 9, because there's a very important lesson for us here. I want you to remember this. We're going to look at verse 21. Mark chapter 9, verse 21 and 22 and 23. This tells us a little bit more about what happened when the Father came to Jesus. In verse 21, Jesus asked his Father, how long is it ago since this came to him? Now, how long has your child had this spirit in him where it tears him and he falls into the fire and he falls into the water? And the Father said, from a child. He was born with it. The Bible teaches us that you and I were born in sin, doesn't it? That we were evil from the time we were conceived and born into the world. This isn't like we didn't catch us like a cold. We inherited it from our forefather Adam. That you and I by nature are children of the devil and inhabited with evil spirits and under his control. That's what it's teaching us here. And then the Father told Jesus, oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Now look at what the Father says to Jesus. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You see what the problem is here with the Father? The Father is talking to the Son of God and says, if you are able to do anything, then help us. Notice what Jesus says to him. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. You see what the Father does here is he casts the problem on Jesus and says, if you can do anything, help us. Jesus says, the problem's not with me, the problem's with you. And he throws it back to the Father. If you are able to believe, then all things are possible. There's a lesson for us here. A very important lesson for us here. The problem is never with God. You don't have any problem that is so difficult that Jesus Christ can't solve it. That's never the problem. Now, I can understand how the Father reacted this way. I mean, put yourself in his shoes. Imagine the heartache that he had when he saw his son fall into the fire and get burned. Or when he saw his son fall into the water and almost... Imagine the heartache he had for that kid. And imagine how he felt when he brought him to the disciples and they could cure others, but they couldn't cure him. Other people had come and had cast out devils, but he brought his son and they couldn't do it. Imagine how he felt. I can understand that. You know, this is something the devil tries to do to you and me too, by the way. He tries to get us to think that the problem that we've got is more difficult than any other problem in the whole world. And even though other problems can be solved, God can't solve this one because it's just too big. Can't solve mine. That's what the devil tries to get you to believe. That's not true. There is no problem that you have that Jesus Christ can't solve. He says, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The problem is never with God. Don't ever pray to God this way, Lord, if you can help me do it. And don't pray that way. That's not the way to approach God. The problem's not with Him, it's with us. And that's what Jesus points out. The problem's not with me, it's with you. If you can believe, if you have the faith, then all things are possible to you. And look what the Father says then. We're still in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. This is a prayer that you are going to use hundreds of times during your life. Because the Father's condition is the same as your condition and mine. We have faith. And yet at the same time, somehow there's a curious mixture of unbelief in our hearts at the same time. A little while later, the disciples are going to ask Jesus, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. But it was, well, the disciples were believers. Well, sure they were. But they didn't have a perfect faith. There was also unbelief there. And you're going to find the same thing in your heart as I find in mine. Sometimes when the situation is really tough, there's a little bit of unbelief there. And so we pray the same prayer that Jesus, this man prayed, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I know there's unbelief there too. Get rid of it. And the Lord will do that. The Lord will do that. But none of us can say we've got such a strong faith that we never, ever, ever have a doubt. That would be the faith that Jesus Christ had. We were not that good yet. We're not that, and that's why we have to be studying Scripture every day and praying for the Holy Spirit. We're not that good. And so there's always a little bit of unbelief mixed in. We've got to believe that and pray to God to help us. And now let's go back to Matthew chapter 17. You can imagine what the disciples felt right now. They've been shaken up a little bit. They didn't look very good in front of this crowd. They couldn't do what they were supposed to be able to do. And then in verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus apart in private, and they said to him, why could not we cast him out? What was the problem? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Remember, he was saying that to the disciples, because of your unbelief. In other words, there was something that you couldn't do because of your unbelief. And as I pointed out, remember, he's talking to believers. Talking to believers, isn't he? So there's belief and unbelief in their heart at the same time. And the problem that they had was because of unbelief. That's always the problem. That's what they've got to work on. Back in Mark, he tells us, well, a little bit further in Matthew, we'll get to this. Let's keep going on. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to a yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. However, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. There are some demons that are harder to cast out than others. There are some that are more powerful than others. And Jesus said to his disciples, you know, you were doing all right with the others, but you didn't have enough faith to deal with this one, because, well, this is a tough one. This is a real strong one. It takes prayer and fasting. There are different lessons for us here, but the most important one I want you to learn this morning is this, that in every believer, in the heart of every believer who has faith, there's also unbelief at the same time. Belief and unbelief. Faith and unbelief. And this is the thing that causes us the problem. So whenever you're having a problem, you take your problem to the Lord, and remember that He's always got the answer. He's always got the power to solve your problem. There's never any problem that you have that He can't solve. So don't come like this, Father, didn't Lord say, if you can help me, please do it. Don't put that if in there. Say, Lord, I know that you've promised me all power is given to you in heaven and on earth, and I can't see how this problem is solved. I went to other believers, they couldn't solve it. But I know you can. And now give me a faith, Lord, to accept this. Overcome my unbelief by your Holy Spirit. Pray for that, because that's always the problem, and He will do it. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, I'm going to tell you a little bit about your faith. I'm going to read this. Listen to this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Your faith isn't something that you did. It's something that God gave you. And if you want an increase in faith, what are you going to do? There's nothing you can do about that except this. You can go to the one who gave it to you in the first place and pray to God to increase your faith, and He'll do it. It's a promise. He'll do it. And He does it by studying the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember then the prayer that this man prayed, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's your prayer and mine. We'll end this sermon then with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we confess unto you that even though you have given us a faith in you, there still is unbelief mixed there. And somehow or other, it seems like every time a new trial comes to us, the devil tries to increase our unbelief and make us afraid. Give us the assurance always that you do have the power to be able to solve any problem that we might have. We know that. And let us believe that when we come to you, and then ask that you increase our own faith and take away the unbelief, because we know that that's the only real problem we have. And if that problem is solved, all things are possible. We pray now the prayer that you've taught us to pray.